Well, good morning. Once it gets cold, the people start staying home a little bit, don't they? It's kind of like bugs, you know, when it warms up, they start coming out, but it tells you what the better bugs are. Oh, that's all mic'd, isn't it? You can take that and edit that too, Jason. All right, this morning we're going to, we just finished up with the bylaws, so we're going to go with our statement of faith starting this week, and when it's over, it's over. So I have no idea when it'll get over, but it'll be good the whole time, all right? All right. So let's open up with a word of prayer this morning and start from there. Father, we thank you for your word. It gives us such guidance. It gives us such truth. It gives us security. And you're faithful, Father. So I pray that you would just continue to strengthen this body as we look at this and we look at these 66 books, the purpose of them, and how they were created. What we do with them, what do we do with your word that's there? Speak to us, teach us, use your word, Lord, and we thank you so much for truth that we can all live by. In Christ's name, amen. So if you have your statement of faith, there's Jason made a whole bunch of these, you guys. So if you don't have one, they're in the back right there. Jason's going to go back and show you where they're at right now, but flip over. Flip over to the third page. It's going to be the statement of faith. And the heading will be, it says the scriptures. The 66 books of the Bible were written by men, are divinely inspired, and are God's revelation of himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us, and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world, the true center of Christian union, and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. All Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is himself the focus of divine revelation. So this is, as RBC, this is what we stand by, and this is our position on the 66 books of the Bible or the scriptures. So I thought I'd open up this morning with a question. Why is the Bible such a central part of Redeemer Bible Church? And why have we not decided to use, I mean, we use that for our foundation when we start our scripture, I mean, our teachings and everything else. But why don't we use some whimsical quote from Oprah, some philosophical statement from the, that's going on, or some philosophy? Why don't we use that as our basis as when we meet? Why do we use the scriptures and not the wisdom of mankind or the philosophies that are out there? And there are. There's some great things that people want to do and things that they want to say. Why don't we do that? Why do we choose to use the scriptures? What's that? It's unchanging. The Bible's unchanging, so we have a firm truth. It's divinely inspired, as opposed to philosophies of the world that are guided by men or men's ideas. Anything else? So we're okay, inerrant without error. So we have a solid truth. Truth being solid, yeah. So we have a solid truth again. You know the difference between a philosophy that's out there, the man-made, and a solid truth? A truth that we know is there's nothing, it's without error. So that we actually, what we stand here today and we teach, and our central part of our teaching is a solid truth with no error. But if we had a philosophical statement or Oprah's ideas for the day, I'm picking on Oprah because she seems to have a lot of influence in the culture. That's just her opinion, but it could be full of error. We don't know if it's solid. We don't know if it's truthful. We just know that it's an idea that she has, and it sounds good, right? But when we talk about the scriptures, we have a foundation. We have a truth. And so we have that in our statement here as one of the scriptures. We can go to Psalm 19, 7 through 10. Let's go to that one first. And why is it important to not just operate off of a just like a whimsical quotes or whatever they are, or just the philosophy of the day into a certain scripture? Yeah, sure. Oh.
If it's true, it was true way a long time ago, and it will be true forever.
It was true when it was spoken, and it's true today. It goes back to what Jamie said, it's never changing.
Right.
Yeah. Psalm 19, is that what I said? Yeah. Let me get there first. Nineteen, 7 through 10. And I'm using the NIV today because it has big letters compared to my other one. Seriously. I'll be reading that ESV. I have this little thin line. And I really am. My eyes start watering and everything else. And I don't want to wear my glasses because I feel uncomfortable. So anyway, it's an image thing. But going back to verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much more gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. So we have an assurance there of what the scriptures are. And we can rest in that. It goes back to what Cherry said and what Jamie was. It's never changing. It's never, and it's always been there, and it's always been the same. And 200 years from now, it's going to say the same thing. It's not going to change. The philosophy of the day changes, but the Word of God doesn't change at all. So we have a solid, solid foundation. And there's one more, Psalm 119, 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek it with all my heart. I do not let me stray from your commands. And we'll go even on to verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's that soul. There's something that we would want to have as our foundation of living. So the word of God, as we look at it here, is solid truth. And it's so truthful that we want to hide it in our heart, that we wouldn't sin against God. It has importance in our life. So the Word of God is very truthful. I meet with some guys, and they go, one of the questions was, well, why does your guys' church think this way? But he goes, I know of a church that thinks another way. And I go, it's how they look at the scriptures. This church over there supports abortion rights, homosexual marriages. Women pastor, et cetera. There's a couple other things, but they've left the scriptures. They operate on the philosophies of the day. They actually operate on appeasing the culture. And we can't do that. So when we sit there and we say we operate off the scriptures and we totally operate off the scriptures, these are exclusively what we do. If the culture says something different, we don't do it. This is our foundation. And so it's important how we do look at them. So my second question, I guess, would be, and this is kind of an interesting, what is the Bible? I mean, what's it about? When you think of the scriptures, when you say, would somebody ask you what the Bible is, or if they even ask you that, what is the Bible, what is it? How would you define that? What is the purpose of the Bible? Well, that's my next question, so leave that question alone. What is the Bible? It's God's revelation to man. It's God's revelation to man about creation, about man, the situation that he's in, the condition he's in. It's really, he starts off with mankind falling, and God's plan of redemption all the way through. That's what the Bible's about. It, you know, in Romans 6:23, Jeez, I should know Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. You should know it too. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I think that's 23. But see, that's the condition of man. And that's what the Bible reveals these things to us. Now, a lot of people don't. Now, if we go to the thoughts of the day, we don't sit there and go, and the philosophies of the day, they don't say these kind of things. But the Bible always said it, always will. It is. It's about the purpose of man being redeemed again. So when we look at it, what is the Bible? It's not just a book and, you know, the 66 books in it, or 66 chapters, if you want to say. But it's really, it's the truth of God that reveals who we are. We don't know we're sinners till we all of a sudden we see we're sinners. When we see the law that reveals to us that we're sinners, then what do? We go, oh, I'm a sinner. Or we oppose it. So how did the Bible actually get started then? Yes, Cherry.
Can I go back?
Oh, you can go back, yeah.
It is about man, totally like you said. But for me, it starts out with God. In the beginning, God. So it reveals God. It tells us what he's like and how he wants to interact with his people, how he works in our lives and people's lives. But it's a lot about him.
Well, yeah, I'm sorry. It does reveal to us God, too. Oh, yeah. But I was on the end, it reveals our condition, and it reveals who we are. So, but you're right, it does. It reveals God. In fact, we'll be doing that the next Sunday. So, any other statements that I might have missed on that one? What is the Bible? What is the Bible? Because we did kind of cover it up really kind of quick there. How else would you define the Bible? Yeah, sure. Yeah, it's revealed how God's worked in the history of mankind and what's taken place. Actually, it goes all the way back to creation and tells us how everything was created, but that's a different argument too. But it does reveal to us. How did the Bible get started? I don't know if anybody thinks about that. Did the Bible just was it written by one guy and he spun it all out and we finally got it onto the pages, printing press came out and we had it all done? Or how was the Bible put together? How was it put together? How was it started? How did it even come to be? So we'll go to this. We'll start with 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. No. It's 2 Peter. Why did I put 1 Peter? You ever done that?
No.
There's two books, 1 and 2 Peter, so you know it's 2 Peter, so you write 1 Peter, and they're in your notes. 2 Peter, chapter 1, 19 through 21. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So, how did we get the Word of God? Huh? God spoke to people. God spoke to men. And then they revealed it. You know, if Moses, when he went up to the mountain, God revealed to him the law. So what did he do? He wrote it down and revealed it to men. But it was given by God, correct? Exodus 24:4. I'm going to use some of the things that we use here in our outline, because this is what we use to defend what we believe. Exodus 24:4. Actually, 24:3, start there. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, They responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. And so we have that, knowing that, that's why we have a lot. In fact, Moses wrote the first five, you know. But he was told, it was revealed to him by God. So it was, and what we read in 2 Peter is these aren't words of men that we have right in front of us, correct? But it's how God spoke to them and revealed to them the truth. Deuteronomy 4, 1 through 2. And there's numerous other scriptures that give us that these aren't, because, you know, the ignorant out there, and I say that with a nice tone, we'll say about the scriptures, they don't understand that it was written by God, revealed to men by God. They just sit there and they look at the scriptures as just another book. But we have to understand, what is it what we read? What is it that we trust? What is it that we put our faith in totally? What, do we really believe that God revealed these scriptures to us? That these really are God-inspired scriptures, not men's ideas. Like I said earlier, why don't we start off with philosophy of the day? Why don't we do that here? Because we have the God's truth, and we know it was revealed to us by God, and it hasn't changed. 4:1-2. Hear now, O Israel. Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you. Do not add to what I commanded you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. So Moses is saying, this is what God's given me. You guys keep them also. So we know that we have God's word. How we look at the scriptures is important. If we look at them as they could have error, and if they're not God's word, and maybe men did write them and it has a bunch of ideas of men, then we weaken it. We have to believe that every word here, and we do here, we trust that this is God's word. And we base it off our philosophy, or just our ministry, of everything that is on these pages is God's truth. And it answers our questions. You know, later on in Israel, and it was usually prophets, they wrote additional words from God. We have the Old Testament books of the Samuel, 1st and 2nd Samuel, the Kings. We have the Psalms, the minor prophets, the major prophets, all these things written by God. So we trust that, all right? So, tied to how we get the Bible, this is an interesting question, because people will say, all right, well, the Old Testament is inspired by God, maybe, because we know that Moses wrote it and that it was prophets wrote and they were inspired by God. But what about the New Testament? So if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, I think it is. And we'll go back to this one a couple times. You know, every Sunday I come here, it's cold. It's cold, but not today. It's hot. Check the heater back there. Yeah, there you go. Ellis is looking at it. Turn it down to 50, Ellis, thanks. If 2 Timothy chapter 3, I think it's 16, yeah. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. A good reader of the Bible is going to say, well, he's referring to the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, which he really is. He has to. So we can trust the Old Testament being bitten by God, but what about the New Testament? How do we know that that's really inspired by God? Because we have to have some surety about this, don't we? I mean, could you defend it and say, well, yeah, the Old Testament, I can tell you how the Old Testament, that's God's word. How can I tell you that the New Testament is God's word? It's inspired by God. How can you defend that? Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll kind of build from here. 2 Peter chapter 3, 14 through 16. One of the things that, and I'm going to say it again nicely, is, and I'm guilty of it too, is ignorance. ignorance on the church's part to be able to defend what we believe, what we stand for. I mean, it's good to have a faith in a God and everything else, but it's to sit there and go, but my faith is based on this, and this is why. And when somebody says something, well, this is what, I'll tell you why this is the scriptures. I'll tell you why the New Testaments are the scriptures. And I'll tell you why I can trust them, and I believe it's God's word. And it's not just some men writing letters to other little churches. And it wasn't some man who just wrote revealing some a revelation at the end. This is why. So we have to know, why do we believe that the New Testaments are inspired and it's Word of God? And if it's Word of God, it's the authority of God, and it stays right there. I mean, that's the end game right there. So we go to 2 Peter chapter 3. I start talking, I don't get to my verse. 14 through 16. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, and we got to pay attention to what he's doing. Peter's writing, and he's going to refer to Paul. Okay? So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do other scriptures to their own destruction. What's Paul doing? I mean, what's Peter saying right there? He just did right there. He goes, they sit there and attack those scriptures as they do Paul's. And he said, and what God revealed to Paul, these are God. So right there we're going, all right, Peter's saying that what Paul's written down is being attacked like the other scriptures because his is equal to that. So we have that little right there that kind of gives us a confirmation. Does that make sense? Is that, or no question on that? Or I like that. Just, yes. What's that? Where was that?
In Revelation, in the beginning, in chapter 1, where John is talking about why he wrote it, that he was instructed to write it and to disperse this, that this was God's word continually.
Yes, okay, so we have that too, yeah. All right, good. Thank you very much, Tanya. Because I didn't have that one in my notes. But there, I don't have a few other ones either, but I got my favorite ones in there. You know, another thing is when Jesus is talking all the time in the New Testaments, does he refer to Scripture quite often? He always goes back to Old Testament Scripture. He uses it. Because what else would he use if he can't use New Testament scripture? Because it's a gospel. Come on, think about it. So Jesus himself is quoting scripture using Old Testament. So when we read the gospel accounts, we're getting a bunch of Old Testament scripture being inserted in there. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's make sure this is the right Timothy. Yeah, 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. It's another interesting one. You're going to have to put your finger here because we're going to go to two other passages after that. Yeah, it is. Okay. Verse 17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor. And we'll stop there. Nobody laughs. Nobody. You guys are so out of it. You too, Jason. You weren't even there. All right, there you go. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. This is, I think, probably one of, this is a great verse. Not just for the fact what it says, but how it refers to Old Testament and New Testament at the same time. All right, so Timothy writes this down. So if you go to Deuteronomy 25:4, you're going to find a quote here. And I want you to do it, not just take my word for it. Deuteronomy 25, 4. Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. So we just see what Paul referred to in there. He just used 25, 4, right? So he's using scripture there. Now, what's the next one he uses? He says, and the worker deserves his wages. That's nowhere in the Old Testament. It's nowhere in the Old Testament at all. But it is in Luke. It's in Luke chapter 10, verse 7. Actually, it's a portion of 10 verse 7 says, stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. What's the significance of Paul telling Timothy this in a letter that we have? So he uses two quotes. He uses one from Deuteronomy, and then he pulls another one out from one of the Gospels. But he's equating them both with the same authority as with the Old Testament. Sam. Good.
Because that's the question when this comes up. Because, like, these people who wrote these letters wrote other letters, so why are they not in the Bible? Or, like, are there missing parts of the Bible?
Uh-huh. So that gives us more. They were already starting to regard other things as Scripture, weren't they? They were holding these letters. They were holding these gospel accounts. Yeah. It's all been taking place. Does that help out? I mean, that's kind of like a really a 101 or 100 class fast look at how we can know that the New Testament is it's really inspired. So when he says that in 2 Timothy, that sometimes the argument will come up to you, and I don't know if it's ever come up to you before, they'll say that always refers to old scripture, the Old Testament scriptures, but it doesn't apply to the New Testament. Well, I know he's not referring to that in there, but we still know that the New Testament scriptures, these letters, because apostles were given, or they were held up in the same authority as prophets. In that position. So they're the ones who wrote, which I will come to. Should we expect any more writings to be added to the canon then? To the biblical canon that we have right here? Why or why not? Why should we not? Or why should we expect? Maybe if somebody found what if they found a letter that was written by Paul? What would we do? I mean, is the canon closed? According to us, it's closed, it's tight and shut, and the key's been thrown out. But what if somebody came up with a letter from Paul? A new letter. What would you do?
I mean, it's hypothetical, but it's also...
It's very hypothetical.
It's very possible, because like when you look at the Corinthian letters, Paul wrote two other letters. We don't have those, but we know they exist, or did.
Or did.
So if he found it, he's like, well, will we throw it in the canon? I'd say no. But it is useful, kind of like the Apocrypha, for historical like use and like understanding culture. You might understand a lot of passages in 1st and 2nd Corinthians that we don't get now, etc. But yeah, it shouldn't be canonized.
You know what? That's another point. That's a good point. You know what I was sitting there thinking? Why would Paul say anything different that would have to be added to it? I mean, it would be apocryphal. It would be created in that way if we found that one in that sense. But, what would he, if he wouldn't be saying anything different. He couldn't say anything different. Why would he say anything different that was going to the Gospels right now, Jody?
Well, I was going to say, what canon means, right? Doesn't it mean
That's how it was put together. That's what we would use, and it wouldn't say anything different, I really believe. So, I mean, it was just an interesting question I thought I'd throw out there, Sam. No, that I know of. I mean, it's just because the apostles and their closest companions are the ones that we hold to their teachings, that their letters, and we think that they had the authority. We think we know. But there was no other authority that was given after that. So there was no apostles after that. Troy, you got to add to that?
Yeah, so this really helped saying whether or not Paul's writings would be further accepted into the canon, but for further scripture, people like that, if they say, oh, yeah, we have this modern revelation, you can go to passages like Hebrews 1, 1 and 2.
Oh, yeah.
And then passages like Jude 3, the faith that was once for all given for the saints. We heard a sermon on that. But in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, it says, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things.
And so we use.
Canon is closed once the authority is gone.
Yeah, but this, you have to declare that authority, and we do, because we base it off of Hebrews. And we use that, those verses there, Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. Yeah, it's closed because he has spoken to him. And that's the reason I kind of asked the question, too, because we do have revelations that are brought out there, and Ellen White, some of them, there's. The Mormons have them. And what you do is you get a distortion of the scriptures. That's, again, it goes back to why do we have to hold on to a foundation? A foundation that isn't being built on all the time. A foundation that's firm and it's solid. And it's ready to go. We have to understand that we go, nothing added to it. Nothing taken away. It's what we base everything off of. Our teachings and what we stand for here. So, go. You disappeared back there. You blend into the woodwork.
but with adding to it, with Ellen White or the Mormons, what you would have to, in essence, say is that the Word of God is lacking something that you would have to do it. Right? I mean, that's what you would have to say.
Yeah. That's important how we look at it, because when you sit there and say, if we know, we come here and we go, it's complete, it's never changing, this is solid. I know that I'm not going to come in here next week and there's going to be, oh, wow, it's changed a little bit, and now we have to think this way. No, I know it's always going to be changing. Do you know how screwy that is to know that maybe, possibly, the gospel could be changing? And it has changed, too, when they do that. Ethan. It doesn't make any sense, but you know how many people believe that stuff? That's why it's important that we hold things in high regard in the scriptures here. And yes.
But what if we, so with the extra letters of Paul, what if we found one that went along with just in line with the scriptures? What makes it different? Was it not inspired by God? How is it not real scripture?
That's a good question. I really probably couldn't answer it very clearly right now, but what I do is, I know that the canon was put together and it's held firmly up to this point right now. If we did find something like that, I really don't think that there would be any change. And if there was, I'd go, then it probably wasn't Paul. Why would he talk differently and have different ideas? I think it goes back to what Troy said. It wouldn't be really apocryphal. I wouldn't look, but it would be a resource, but it wasn't found for a reason. Probably isn't even there. It's probably a bad little question to throw out there too, but it could happen. Sam.
It is also part of this discussion, kind of like us trusting God to keep his words sound and available. trust.
No.
We have to trust that he's given us what we need in the scripture. And if there's, I mean, what if he did find a lost book? Then what happened to all those Christians for hundreds of years that didn't have it? Like,
I'll go back to this. I really don't think it would be any change. But here's the question, though, you guys. Is how firmly do you believe this? Because, I mean, would your faith get rocked if there was another book that came out from, and then you went, whoa. It would have to change things. Do we believe that really the apostles and their close companions were the ones who wrote those or associated with everything in the New Testament? And if a new letter came from Paul, I never would have asked this question. Because we could go all over the place. My theory on that is it would not be any different. And I don't know why we would hold it in any higher regard. And I wouldn't. Because you go like this. Back to you, Alice, on this. How firmly is the truth right here? It's already set in stone for me. If something came through, I got Jody and then you, Phil. But that's what you believe. Yeah, that's how solid we sit there. How solid do you guys hold on to this, Phil?
Well, and I was just gonna say that God knows what has to happen here on earth, and so just like people are looking for the garden, you know, they're not gonna find it. They're not gonna find anything that's contrary to what God has put out.
It's not. Actually, I'm kind of glad I did ask this question, because we have to really go. Because people have been led astray with new stuff, like, well, Joseph Smith and his little show that he put on. People are led astray by these things. So, how firmly, and that's why we look at this and we go, and this is what we say we do here at RBC, is these are firm. This is what we follow, and they won't change. And this is our foundation that we base off of. Nothing will come into it. Nothing will be added to it. We hold firmly to the scriptures. And so if something like that happened, it wouldn't change. It wouldn't change at all. Because it's trouble when it does. And we've seen what happens when you do it. I got you first, and then I'll have you. Sure. Yeah. Reaffirmed.
We believe, right? We didn't adjust our scripture to what the Dead Sea Scrolls had. And so it's still something that's great that we can read from, but we don't use it in our modern Bible.
Well, a lot of the Dead Sea Scrolls reaffirmed what we already have right here. Isaiah, I think, what was it? Isaiah was almost completely in there. And then there was bits and pieces of all these other ones. What it was back to reaffirmation. I don't know what else was in there, only what was with scripture, what reaffirmed it. That's how I hold on to those, yeah. There's nothing new, though.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I feel like it would be the same kind of thing. If this word come out, it's going to be the same thing. It's just going to only reaffirm our faith in what it already says. So it will be a thing that will be like, oh, cool. It's a product. It's something that we have. It's material here in this world.
It would reaffirm us a little bit. It would reaffirm us a little bit different than the Dead Sea Scrolls did. But maybe, yeah. Yeah. Because we... Yeah. No. Back to... It depends who you talk to. But I think it's truth in all scripture, though. But if what he's talking about there, I think it's revelation. But it doesn't matter. It's all, you don't add to nothing. Was that what you were going to say, Rick?
Something, and it says it in Proverbs.
Well, yeah, when we read that 1:4, 1 and 2, yeah, we don't add to God's word.
You just do not add to it.
It's a principle, if you want to use it as a principle in Revelation, or the whole thing. That's a different argument. But the case is, we don't add to or subtract. It's been given to us. It's complete, you guys. And we could beat this like a dead horse. But it's good to know, because we have, you guys, we really have to hold on to something solid. And that's why we got some really screwed churches out there, because they're not holding on to something solid. Because they're letting this be bent by the culture. I saw another hand over here. Yeah.
For me, the bottom line is, if God wanted it in the Word, in our Bible, He would have made it known, found, revealed, whatever, back before we put it all together. If He's in charge, He's going to make it. He's going to make sure it's good at the proper time. So anything else is just wrong.
And we believe that. At least that's what we believe here. It's solid, yeah. There's not going to be anything changing. Anything else on that second letter of Paul? Troy.
So when we look at canonization, there were 5 different tests that they went through, and I don't remember all of them, but I know one of them was like the rule of faith, or I don't want to say quote-unquote tradition, but it was it widely accepted or received by the Christian community in the first century AD, in the second century AD? And so what we see is the 66 books in the scriptures that we have now were widely accepted. Now, of course, some people didn't like the book of James, or someone didn't like Third John or whatever, for various reasons. But as a whole, they accepted the 66 books here. And so we understand that these are the 66. Paul's book, the hidden book between 1 and 2 Corinthians, we don't see church fathers talking about that book. We don't see anybody canonizing that book. So why, even if we did find it, nobody in all of ancient history ever said that was authoritative.
Bam.
So
good point.
Although it is tradition, but I'm careful with that, you know, but it was one of the 5 tests for saying, what is canonized? Should it be entered into the scripture or not?
Well, I guess that would be, why don't we use the Apocrypha?
Right.
Well, even the Jews didn't even use those books, and they didn't hold them in regard to scripture. So why would we? You know? The only reason the Catholics use it is it was a response to the Reformation. And it kind of gave them because it defended what they believed in. Mary being actually kind of deified in a way, praying to the dead, indulgences. I mean, because those books would actually allow for their teaching, and it was in response to the Reformation. So, but why don't we use the Apocrypha? It kind of falls in line with what we're talking about right now. Like 1st and 2nd Maccabees, yeah. What was that?
I said to beat the dead horse. One time.
We keep beating it. We got another 5 minutes or so.
I was going to say kind of what Charlie said, so that was it. But years ago, like 35 years ago, we studied a little Bible study called Examine the Evidence. And the Bible, except for the Catholics that added, you know, what they're adding, and the Mormons and the SDAs, I mean, you know, all the people that have added, those 66 books have withstood an amazing journey in the last 2,000 years. I mean, it has been persecuted and tried to be wiped out. God has His stamp on this. This is true. This is God's word, and that's it.
I like how you described that amazing journey. Yeah, the Bible has had an amazing journey, hasn't it? Yeah, it has, and it's held up the whole test of time, too.
Yeah.
I don't know what to do with this. We can either beat the dead horse because, we'll just keep going.
Andy, maybe I would answer your question, which was, you didn't, in this statement of faith, you didn't put in the words verbal or plenary inspiration. Is there a reason?
It's because we copied it. Say that again. I'm sorry. When I don't have an answer, it's better to give something. But I didn't give verbal or what was the other one?
Jerry's impressed right now with your.
No, I'm just doing a politician thing.
Word, John, Hebrew say? And you didn't use that word. I'm not worried about it, but I just wondered why you left those two words out.
Well, that's probably a lot of truth to what I earlier said. yeah. Well, I don't have a good answer for you.
Okay.
But I believe it right down to the every jot and tittle. But that doesn't mean nothing to anybody else, what I believe right there. Sam, but I'm going to try to get back to you on that one. Oh, hold on. Jason might have a response to that one.
So there are a fair amount of statements that do have verbal and plenary word of God. So verbal meaning the very words, plenary meaning the whole of it. So really, there's a couple of different ways to go about it. Plenary, 66 books actually covers that, right? So the whole of the 66 books. We're not saying the Old Testament is more inspired or the New Testament is more inspired or Matthew is more inspired than Paul or whatever. So the 66, that covers the plane of it. And I think to some extent there's just a preference on how you do it. One of the things that I think the whole statement is about 6 or 7 pages. One of the things that we really wrestle with is you can't say everything about everything. And so we tried to whittle it down. But this covers those issues for sure. It doesn't say it in those exact terms, but the whole of it. Also excluding the Apocrypha, also excluding like the early church fathers or those kind of books. So the 66 books we define. And so like another word that we could have used was the word inerrant. That's a word that's been used for the last 150 years or so. But we have the phrase without any mixture of error. So same kind of idea.
That makes sense. Can I help you? I'm sorry, but when I sat there and said we copied, we didn't copy it and just take it and paste it. I mean, we just, we looked at, we analyzed that. We sat there, all five of us, and went through it, and we did change things. But he's right. My answer was, I can't really cover everything else. This is what I believe, but it's not written down in there, and it does cover it, we hope. So you could make a document that's huge, you know. So, Ellis. Yes.
Okay. And then words matter, what does that mean?
What?
Untruth, words matter, that's what I'm saying.
Words content.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, what is made up of?
Oh, you're reading up here on the scriptures thing? I'm looking all the way through here and, yeah. All right.
That's kind of an awkward sentence.
Has everybody read through this thing? Yeah. Or today was the first time we kind of scanned on that one, so. So you should all be going, either something caught your eye before, or you're all comfortable with it right there. You know what I want to do is next week, I'll finish up this right here, and then we'll go into the Trinity, because there's a few things here I really want to deal with, because it's important how we do look at the Scriptures and really how it changes and affects our lives, affects us as a church. And so I wanted to kind of cover that yet. So we'll do that. Anything else? Sam, did you have a question right there? Or you're done? All right. Anybody else have a question this morning on anything we've covered so far? I mean, I really did. I scanned over some stuff really quick, but I really want you guys to understand that when Jason and I and Phil and Tim and Dave, we all met, it was really to drop something that was firm, but we really do. We hold the Scriptures in high regard, and as we always should, because if we don't, we will change. And we will bend with the culture, and they will eat us up, and we will become just like them, so to speak. And we don't want it. We really are. We're separate people. We're set apart. We're aliens and peculiar and all that. So, and it's an honor to be called those things. So let's close up this morning. Okay? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this lesson that we have and for our understanding. Thank you for the Scriptures. So again, we just praise you for them, for a truth that we can really stand on. I mean, really stand firmly. There's nothing moving or shaking on this stuff. It's a truth. It tells us who we are. It tells us about promises that you've made to us, and those promises are firm. So we praise you and we thank you this morning. Continue to lead us here at Redeemer, that we would honor you, and we really would be a peculiar people. In Christ's name, amen.